I think nearly everybody here is familiar with the song, My Country, Tis of Thee. What you might not know is that used to be our national anthem for years until the Star-Spangled Banner was adopted in the 1930s. What you might not know, though, is that that tune for My Country, Tis of Thee was adopted from one that was being used in England. In fact, it was England's national anthem. And they put the words to it, God save the king, or God save the queen, whoever happened to be reigning at the time. And there's a gentleman named Samuel Smith over here in America. In 1832, he took that British song, changed the words, kept the tune, and in doing so, he completely altered the meaning. So he took what was a reality of the day, something familiar, changed it to align with the reality of where our nation was. The tune changed. The tune didn't change, but the contents did. Well, Psalm 29 does that same thing. And here's what I mean. The Holy Spirit came upon David, had him take up his pen, but in doing so, he took an old religious folklore, myth, had him bring that to bear, brought it in front of him, and he took the name of the false god that it's attributed to throughout it, and he altered it to instead insert the name Yahweh, which is God's name, in each line. And by doing so, what he did was he took something that was very familiar at the time, the tone and the story, and he says, that's incorrect. What we have to do is take this and align it to show how does this measure up to and align with who God is in his greatness and in his power. Now, while you don't have to have that information to understand Psalm 29, there is something that kind of helps a little bit. And so what I want to do before we read it is just kind of delve into that history, because it'll kind of help color things in for you as we begin to read this story a little bit further. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, there was a people already there. They're called the Canaanites. And they had these various gods that they worshipped. And there was one in particular. His name was Baal. He was a champion of law and order amongst people, or at least that's how they considered him. They called him a fertility god, meaning he was the god of the storm. And you appealed to this god if you wanted rains for your crops and you wanted your life to be preserved. And so he's known as having this, you know, weapons of lightning in his hand because he's the god of the storm. And we find that in the stories, Baal had this altercation with another god whose name was Mot. And Mot was the god of the dead. And the two of them got in a fight, and Mot overpowered Baal, took him down into what, you know, we would term Hades, and imprisoned him there. Now, this was significant because the Canaanites had seasons in their country. They had the rainy season and the dry season. And this is how they explained the two seasons. The dry season is when Baal has been captured, and he's down there in the netherworld. And we have to keep praying and waiting for his friends to come rescue him so he can come out. When he comes out, now we have the wet season or the rainy season. And this is who they worshiped. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but a lot of the stories in your Old Testament, God arranges these very specific incidents to occur for the express purpose of revealing himself by showing the weakness of these so-called gods that the people were worshiping. And I shared one of these with you here recently when we were talking about the Egyptians. When God sent Moses into Egypt, and we have the 10 plagues, every single plague is a direct act of opposition against an Egyptian god. When you had the plague of the frogs, that wasn't God going, what can we bring up? You know, I think I'll bring a frog. No, he's going against a god called Hept, who was the spirit of the Nile. And that's why that plague happened in particular. When you have the crops and the cattle destroyed by hail, that's refuting two gods. One was called Seth, and another was called Nut. And each of them oversaw the cattle, and the other one oversaw the skies. So when you have this hail falling and is destroying all the cattle, God is making it clear, those aren't gods. I am the God. And he makes it clear to Israel for the express purpose that they would know who he is and worship him. In the book of 1 Kings, there's a prophet. His name is Elijah. And he's going up against 450 of the prophets of Baal. And they set up this competition on the top of this mountain. They each set up an altar. And Elijah says, we're going to call on our gods. And whoever sends the fire down from heaven, that'll be the true God. You guys go first. So the priests all get up and they're cutting themselves and they're dancing and they're doing everything they can for hours to call on this God to come down and to do something and to consume their altar. But he never did until Elijah steps up. He makes a call to God. Fire comes down from heaven and completely consumes the altar. But there's more to this story. Because if you go back and look in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, what you find is the land was in the middle of a 3-year drought. Baal must be imprisoned. And it's as soon as this event happens that Elijah then turns to King Ahab and says, Ahab, you better hurry home because there is a rainstorm coming like one you have not seen for a long time. And as he goes, sure enough, the rains fall. And it's God's open declaration yet again, Baal has no power. I am the God of creation. I am the one who has this power. And these acts are not accidental. They're very deliberate statements by God to prove that he is the God of the storm. You do not trust Baal. Psalm 29 celebrates Yahweh's power by using something that a lot of people were familiar with that was attributed to Baal. So we're going to look at it. And as we read, I'm going to do something here with you. Nearly all of your translations are going to talk about the Lord. And it's in all capital letters. And this is part of the way that we're translating the name of God. His name is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. Later got translated to Yahweh or Jehovah. And then another way that we've ascribed this personal name of him is by saying Lord, but we put it in capital letters, so you know this. As I'm reading this, I'm not going to say the Lord. I'm going to call him by his proper name, Yahweh, for the purpose of impact. This is the one, the personal God that we worship. So you follow along with me. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to Yahweh, O sons of the mighty. So here we've got this divine court that we're having this call to worship. But it isn't Baal's court. This is God. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due to his name. Worship Yahweh in holy array. That's quite a tone. This is how we begin. You're coming into the presence of the infinite personal God. His name is Yahweh. I had a chance several years ago to go do a tour of the White House. And as I'm going through with this guide, we entered into this courtyard. And it's familiar to you, I think, if you've seen pictures of it. But it's open and it's right in front of the place where the presidential helicopter will land and the president will come out and he'll get in there. Well, we didn't know that the president was about to come out. He's getting ready to come, and all of a sudden my guide looks and goes, uh-oh, I don't think we're supposed to be here. The president is about to arrive. You know what I did? The first thing I did, I stopped and I looked at myself. You know, it's sort of like, oh man, how do I look? Am I about to stumble onto the president of the United States? I want to make sure that I'm ready, that I'm presentable. Well, this is kind of the tone that you've got here. You are entering into the presence of God. You don't treat him flippantly. You prepare yourself. This is the one who really controls that storm, all that power you see in the skies. And as the verses continue, look at how often the Lord's voice is mentioned. Verse 3, the voice of Yahweh is upon the waters. That's the rain. The God of glory thunders. And Yahweh is over many waters. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is majestic. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yes, Yahweh breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. You've seen those lightning strikes before and the power of the storm and the damage that they can do. Those storms show a power unlike many other things that we get to experience or we get to encounter. And that lightning, I mean, you get out of the way of that stuff because of its immense power. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Meaning that storm comes in, everybody in this region, they're running for cover. And Sirion, which is another name for Mount Hermon, makes them like a young wild ox, which is a poetic way of basically saying he makes the mountains quake. That big thing that is so stable shakes in the presence of the voice of the Lord. Verse 7, the voice of Yahweh hews out flames of fire. There's your lightning. In fact, one of the most majestic things I have ever seen in my life, I will remember this forever. I was on a flight. I was working for a commuter airlines at the time. And there was this massive thunderstorm over to our right. And it was nighttime, and you had these two cells going up. And the lightning was just moving back and forth between those two towers in the clouds. I will never forget it. To see that kind of power. And to be so glad that we were way over here. And it was way over there. Because that is a power you don't want to come close to. You don't even want to tamper with it in any way. I can remember going through various clouds, and this static electricity gets generated through there, and it puts these sparks. It looks like little lightning that goes all up and down your windscreen. We call it St. Elmo's fire. And you just see these things, and you realize, my goodness, there is just the weather, the atmosphere. There's this power that is present throughout it. And the psalmist is reminding of this. Don't you dismiss that power. Verse 8. The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. And Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That's the winds. That's what they do. The voice of Yahweh makes the deer to calf. These are just the little ordinary daily events that take place in creation. He's overseeing that. And it strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. When Katrina came through, we took a group of people to go down there and to help. And I remember as we're going someplace on the coast there in the Mississippi coastline, it looked like an atomic bomb had gone off. That storm had ripped everything out. I distinctly remember seeing a billboard. And, of course, the sign was gone. And there was four metal spars that once held up the billboard. All of them were bent and twisted and contorted the same way. Just a wretched look about them. And as we looked at that, we thought, man, that was some power that came through here not that long ago. Immense power in the creation. When I lived in Pensacola, I made it through two hurricanes. I saw power. One of them came over our house. The eye came over our house. And after the first, onslaught came through, I remember we went out of our house, we went outside, and I looked up. And I saw this massive wall on either side of the eye as it's coming over. And as I looked at that, I felt infinitely small and powerless. And then I ran back in my house. Because then the hammer fell when the backside of that hurricane came through. Seven times Yahweh's voice is mentioned in this. And it corresponds to the literature about Baal, that he holds seven bolts of lightning in his hands. This is a correction. That is not your God. This is the God that you worship. And he remembers his kingship. Verse 10. Yahweh sat as king at the flood. Yes, Yahweh sits as king forever. We're not sure if he's talking about the flood of Noah or if he's just talking about floods in general. One of the stories about Baal is he got in a fight with the god of the floods. His name was Yom, and he subdued him. Well, this is making it clear, Yom has no power here. He doesn't even exist. You see the sea and you see the chaos and you see all that goes on there. No, there is one God. His name is Yahweh, who is superior to this. And the winds and the waves, they do as he commands. He is sovereign over them. And it is Yahweh, not Baal, who's going to bring you your prosperity. Verse 11, Yahweh will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his people with peace. Remember, this is an agrarian culture. And it's not like you and I. If we lose our jobs, the paycheck is cut off, you know, but we can work to try to find some other means to get some income. But for them, the crops are your livelihood. They go down, you die. It's a big deal. And people were trusting in God. But the problem for Israel is they remembered him as transcendent. They kind of forgot about his imminence. And many times they began to worship God and Baal, just to make sure that, you know, if one has more power than the other, we can get our crops taken care of, our rain and our prosperity looked after. And this psalm is making it clear, you don't go to Baal. He doesn't have any power. I take this passage by itself, the central theme on it, a big storm, is a small sampling of the power of our great God. It's a way that you get to experience it. And to the people in this time, they would have heard this, they would have read this, and they would have remembered. Oh, we remember the old tune and how this went and what the power was attributed to. But this is a system reset. We have shut the system down in a reboot. And Psalm 29 is making sure you know, no, this is God and God alone. This is your reality. Why would I go to this trouble to explain these other parts, you know, and how this aligns with ancient literature? Because frankly, this is an area of attack on our faith today. If you're on the internet, you read these things, you'll see these things come up over and over and over again. And if we fail to address them here in the pulpit, we fail you. We need to remember some of these things. The argument, well, God, he's not real. The Israelites had this evolution of theology that they got from the Canaanites. This, and you know, Canaanites had their stuff. Israel, Psalm 29, great example, took their writings and just changed the names, and now we have this other theology. But that argument, it loses sight of the fact of the purpose of why the Holy Spirit had David write this to begin with. It wasn't to originate a theology. It was to attack a theology. A wrong theology, to say that is not what we worship. This is the God whom we worship. You don't establish this doctrine any more than America tried to establish nationality by taking Britain's national anthem and changing the words. The nationality is established, but we can take something that's familiar and put it in its new context, and you've got this meaning that goes with it. That's what Psalm 29 does. And it's not unique. You know, I've already told you about Elijah. I've already told you about Moses and the Pharaoh. This is permeated throughout all of Scripture. Look how often God is called the God of the storm. That's in direct opposition to Baal. Psalm 68 speaks of how God is the conqueror of the land of Canaan, not Baal. It's a direct opposition. It talks about God as the bestower of your agricultural blessings. It is not Baal, whom many worship. God is called the rider in the clouds, the one who thunders. In 1 Samuel, Hannah, in her song unto God, she calls him the warrior who thunders against his enemy. And it speaks of the fact that Yahweh is the one who grants fertility, not Baal, who so many others look to. Death submits to God. Mot wouldn't submit to Baal. God is over death. And it points us to see that the creation testifies to his power. When you see it, you're meant to see him. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. My goodness, even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul does this when he goes to Athens. Do you remember Acts 17? And he's talking with the people and he says, you know, I can tell you guys are a religious lot. And I saw this idol. And at the bottom is a little superscription to an unknown God. Well, to the God that you worship in ignorance, I'm here to tell you about him. And how does he describe him? The Creator. He goes to the creation to make his point that when you see these things, they steer you back to God. It is not chance and time. It is the infinite personal being who has that power. And I'll tell you what, when you look at the creation, you see the complexity in it. You have to, at a minimum, you have to know that somebody or something is behind it. If I wasn't a Christian, The best explanation I could come up with is aliens. That's where I would land. Because nothing else is satisfactory. And the problem with going to aliens is it doesn't take it back to its beginning. It just takes it back to some beginning that maybe I can begin to explain. If I take a couple of dice and I roll them and I get 7, you think, wow, that's interesting. If I roll them a second time and I get 7, you go, wow, that's a coincidence. What are the odds and the chance of that? I'll agree with you. But there comes a point of complexity where you just can't go there anymore. I can take you to a 787 Dreamliner, and I'll put you in the cockpit, we'll power it up, and we'll move the flap lever down. And you will see how electrical signal is passed on to a hydraulic system, and the hydraulics thus convert to mechanical energy to take these flaps and begin to lower them down. And in doing so, we extend the cord line of the wing so that the wing has a greater angle of attack for lift, so that as we get closer to the ground, we can slow the aircraft down and put it down here. And if you want to tell me that a million years and a tornado whipped into a junkyard and made that happen, I don't have that much faith. I look at the creation and its complexity. Look at the cell structure and the infinite complexity that it's within it, with your RNA and, you know, mitochondria and all those other letters and words I can't pronounce. And the systems that are in place. And then you get out of the micro, go to the macro level. Go to the cosmos and look at the vastness of the stars and the power and the gravitational pulls and electromagnetic pulls and all these things. And you get blown away, and it's all meant to push us to realize there's a being out there, and he is mighty and he is incredible. And the way our adversary works is to take something like this truth, and he's not going to give you something entirely new. What he's going to do is give you a counterfeit. He's going to take something that you can see and you can know, and he's just going to alter it just a little bit. You like the idea of Yahweh? I'll give you Baal. You like angels? I'll be an angel of light. You like power in storms? I'll show you some pretty miraculous powers. You like the Trinity? I got one for you. They're called Antichrist, the Beast, and the False Prophet, and they're a-coming. All throughout history, he has provided counterfeits over and over again. And as man becomes detached from God, he begins to lose some semblance of the light. But he can look because he's made in the image of God. And there's this hint of light of God that he can see. But Satan continues to present the counterfeits. We bite off onto them. And then we become further and further away from him and more distant. I was a flight student in jet training. My first night navigation flight, we have to make these charts that just, you know, all your route and your course headings and your times to get from this place to this place. And I had it all worked out. And three of us were going. And we had the call sign, Mo, Larry, and Curly, with a chase pilot behind us. We take off. I'm the first one. I'm going. I'm hitting my checkpoints. I'm boom, boom, boom. Then I hit this one. I turn around. I'm supposed to go to 273. No. I was supposed to go to 237. But on my card, I wrote it backwards. I'm going to 273, and I look out, and there's some lights. And it's like, okay, that's the city. That's the place where I should be going. I'm going along just great until my time goes by. And then I start scratching my head going, no, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be there right now. What is going on? And then before long, Larry calls on the radio, hey, I'm over the checkpoint. That's disconcerting. Then Curly comes on, I'm over the checkpoint. And then the chase pilot comes on, Mo, where are you at? And I say, let me get back to you on that. You know, and what happened? It was just that little course error put me way off. This is what the adversary does. And Psalm 29 is like saying, let's go back to the page and let's get the 273 like it's supposed to be 237. This is the direction. This is the God that you worship. That's one of the big this is one of the big reasons why we're looking at, okay, what has Baal got to do with this and the worship of him? So that we can understand that attack and that argument. But there's another thing that we are meant to apply here, and I think it's a lot more personal. Because one of the problems that the Hebrews had, they believed God was transcendent. They didn't quite trust him to be immanent and to give them the reign and the care that they longed for and they needed. God was Lord of history, not sure if he's Lord over nature. And this is why over and over again, the prophets are calling them back. Let go of that. Come back to this. Give me that old time religion, is what they're saying to the people time and again. Well, we do the same thing. We do. Now, I've been in many of your homes, and not once have I seen you have a little idol about yay big with a little guy with lightning in his hand named Baal that you're worshiping. But we have our Baals. We do. We have them on the grand scale. We have them on the small scale. The grand scale. What am I talking about? Satan's counterfeit. Yeah, there is a God. And yeah, he's created. He's not really involved. He kind of wound the clock and he walked away. That's called deism. And now you just are here to figure it out for yourself. And then the counterfeit shifts a little bit as time goes on. Well, you know, well, now we got naturalism. Actually, there is no God. He didn't create. Your creator is time and chance. That's what created you. But it leaves you in a vacuum. You can't live with that philosophy. So to solve it, Satan has another alternative, existentialism. There is something that exists, matter, but only matter exists. And the problem with that, you don't matter. You can't live that way. So go another route. Well, you need some deities? All right, here's what I got. I got some Eastern mysticism. Here's a little spirituality over here and spirituality over here. And you can dance around in this, and this one will take care of, and this one will heal your body, and this one will do this. And we just get, you know, getting all these things thrown at you. Spirituality without accountability. Some say, well, I need more than that. Okay, here's what I got. I got one God for you, and his name is Allah. And you worship him, and you're back into a monistic religion. But the problem is, Allah is cold, and he is hard. And if you're a woman, your life is hard, as well as your afterlife. And you have no guarantee that he's going to receive you or accept you. But people continue to turn to that. What about our postmodernistic mindset? You know, there is no truth. Here's what there is. There's your gut. You'll feel it when you know it. And that's what you can build your life on. That's what you can walk in. But you can't do it because your truth won't line up with this person's truth. You have a clash and your life begins to collapse. That's the macro level. The counterfeits that are presented to us. What about the micro level? Well, there's all kinds of other ways. You look for your possessions and your salary to give you your worth. I'm worth my net worth. You look for your looks of youth to provide your sense of immortality, but it won't do it. You look for money to be your provider. Money will solve your problems, but it won't. You look for accomplishment. That's what's going to give me my purpose. That's what's going to give me my identity. It won't. Everybody that goes from about age 40 to 50 discovers it. It, you know, what's here is not sufficient. I need more. You look for education to give you power. You look for power so you can establish your sovereignty into the world. Religious, you know, in faith, okay, I'll do what it takes. I'll be good and I'll take the strong effort to do what God wants so that I can get the salvation I desire. Evidently, Christ got it this far, it needs this much help. I'll just work hard and push this over the edge. But every time you're going back to a Baal, you're looking to something else to provide for you. It doesn't work. Can I give you an example of a little way this might work? Say, for example, you buy a pair of shoes. You take them home. You wear them for a day. And at the end of the day, you decide, actually, I don't like these shoes. You look at the return policy. Return policy clearly states, we'll be happy to take these back as long as you haven't worn them. Only wore them a day. So what do? You take them back. And you stand before the clerk at the counter and say, I'd like to return these shoes. I bought them the other day and I'm returning them. Great. The clerk says, have you worn them? You're a Christian. And you have to say, well, of course I haven't worn them. No, otherwise why would I bring them back? And you sold out to Baal for $40. God's not sufficient for my $40. I will take matters in my hands and see that I get this taken care of. This is the small way it works its way out in our lives. This is why James writes this. What's the source of conflicts and quarrels? Is it not your selfish desires? And then he says, you adulteresses. What? Why would he call us adulteresses? Because you claim faithfulness to this God, but for a day you're going to break and look to this one. What do you do? I have a simple exercise for you to do, something to try, to make a little course correction here. You can apply Psalm 29. The next time we have a big thunderstorm, you go out on your back porch. Stay away from the lightning. All right? You stand there on your porch, you hold your arms out, and you do this. Hush! Be still! And watch and see if it obeys you. Hint, it won't. And it shows you something. You are infinitely small. But there is a powerful God who is allowing you through the creation just to get a glimpse of that power. You don't even have to go out in a storm. Get you a leaf. Put it under a microscope. Look at what's going on at that tiny micro level. See the depth of cells and know what's going on there. Do a study on how the eye works. You will be blown away. Look at the vastness of the stars. Get your telescope and look at its infinite power and what's going on out there and the electromagnetic, all these forces that are happening out there. Be reminded. These big, complex things, what are they? They're just a small sampling of the might and the power of our great God. And we're called to worship. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we know that it was no accident at all when you placed Jesus Christ in that boat during a storm, had him stand to say, "Hush, be still," and the winds and the waves immediately stopped. And when the disciples looked on and they said, "Who then is this?" We know this is the God of Psalm 29. He can still the storm. He can remove the demons. He can even defeat death. And we never want to exalt any other of the Baals that are out there today. I pray specifically, Lord, if there is even one man, one woman, who in coming this morning has been trying to reach out to you. They've tried to live the honorable life. They've tried to earn your favor in some way. I'm asking you now, would you break their hearts? Let them see your power in the creation. Let them begin to discover the perfection of your holiness and break their wills. Cause them to bend the knee to Jesus and receive his mercy and his love and his holiness, and then to walk in that. Father, for those of us who have received, but we continue to be tempted, we're looking at these other little Baals of today. Well, we repent. And we receive the forgiveness that you have granted us through the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by your grace, we will turn from trusting in anything else. You alone deserve and get our worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.